Open them up to Luke 13. Dear Heavenly Father, we're now ready to get back into the Word of God and to begin to express the Word of God as the Holy Spirit has laid it out to us. I pray, Father, that Your anointing be upon the ears that hear today and upon the lips that speak, and between both of them coming together, that, Father, a dynamic faith will grow in the heart of Your people, that it will cause a revelation not to leave them unprotected, but, Father, protected, so that the onslaught of the enemy or the dictates of our flesh cannot control our life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We've been talking about the 6 points to cause a Christian to succeed, not only in spiritual things, but also in natural things. The problem is that too many of us today are not getting an understanding that in order for the natural to be successful, the spiritual has to be first. You have to succeed spiritually in order for you to succeed naturally. Now, you can succeed in the natural without the kingdom of God, but in the end, Jesus even told stories about it. But in the end, where is a man's life really found? For once he steps out of his flesh, it falls to the ground. But he is a tripart being, spirit, soul, and body. And then his spirit will return to the Lord for judgment. And so if a man succeeds naturally in life, his whole life, he says, I have succeeded so well that I'm just going to build bigger barns. I'm going to increase my natural wealth. And then his life is taken from him. Then what good did it do to have success in natural if he had none spiritually? Matter of fact, Jesus said one of the requirements for a person to succeed against the government structure of the demonic powers of this world is for a man to lay his natural soul, lay it down. And the reason he was saying that, so he could pick up the life of God and succeed in a corrupt and dying world. Amen? And too many of us don't realize the power of success in the natural life that is fostered by money. We can have our whole life geared up and centered around the influx or influence of money, because the Bible is very clear that money answereth all things. Matter of fact, how many of you have ever daydreamed about having enough money for everything? Doesn't it seem in your daydreaming to solve every problem you could possibly ever have? Well, that's true, but the problem is, for your spiritual life, there is no success. Now, let me ask you about a comparison. I'm going to ask you a comparison like Paul did, comparing a bowling ball to a feather. In the comparison, what does your natural life have over your spiritual life? For life, there is no comparison. Though a man fills his days out here in complete success, but he has no spiritual life, then the writer in Psalms 73 clarified it very well. He said, my foot nigh slipped. In other words, he almost stepped away from the kingdom of God, because he understood that those that were successful in this life, those that had wealth and money, it seemed, and he gave a testimony, it seemed they had no pains in their death. It seemed like they're long remembered. He says it seems like success is at their every whim. He said, until I entered into the sanctuary of the house of God. He says, then I understood their end. He says, for their end is like a vapor. It's like a dream. It's but for a fleeting moment. And the writer was comparing natural life to eternal life. The thing that you try to tell believers, and I don't have a complete handle on it, but there is a tremendous reward for the sacrifice you give now over what takes place there. Somehow it sets you for eternity. And I think the reason that is so is because everything that you do now simply is predicated on basis that you choose to serve the living God apart from His presence. That's why the fallen angels, that's why that first world, there has been no redemption plan for them, simply because they were created in the presence of God. They were eyewitnesses of His majesty and yet still turned. They're without excuse. But you and I, we have not seen Him, nor are we eyewitnesses to His majesty and glory. So you simply serve the kingdom of God, predicated on the basis of your faith in the word that He has left you for you to conform by. Amen. Amen. And so, life can be very deceiving, because there's an element of every one of our hearts that are very deceived. We don't like to think that our hearts deceive, but it is to a degree. Every one of us have a certain amount of deception. Well, Pastor, if you really believe that, then how can your faith stand firm? It can stand firm predicated on the fact that one of the things that we were talking about is self-examination. And a lot of us don't want to do that because it's not pleasant. Most of us would like to wake up in the morning, go to the mirror, and believe that we're looking at someone else other than what we see. But the kingdom of God is so beautiful that when you look into the mirror, God can put a new makeup on you that's incredible. My wife makes a statement. She says, I can't go nowhere till I put on my face. I always tell her the one she's got's fine. I have never looked at a woman yet with a blank face. Well, you know what I mean. Some women that forget their makeup, they look pretty good without it. They don't need makeup. But you know how they are, some of them. You know that, men. Amen? I don't know how I can open my eyelids with some of the mascara they put on them little hairs. Luke 13:21, we establish this fact that we are a tripart being. He said, again, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leaven. That is your spirit, your soul, and your body. Then we went over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's turn there real quick, like. Let's look at this and get this established. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. See, many people do not really value the importance of being an example for the kingdom of God. A lot of them don't realize the importance of it. You know, the Bible was not designed to go do witnessing. There's no such thing in the Bible as to do witnessing. There's where people get confused. The Bible talks about being a witness. I've seen believers doing witnessing and nauseate the people that they're doing witnessing over, predicated on the fact that their own example was not good. So a true soul winner also is a good example of those around him. And sad to say, we've been church thinking that we can do witnessing. The Holy Spirit did not come to make you a door-to-door witnesser. The Holy Spirit came to bring martus, a mortarism to your flesh, so that it will conform to the nature of God that is on the inside of you and be manifested outside you. And that's where we covered 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But what the church has done is they've coughed up some elements of theology in order to cloak themselves in a promiscuous grace not realizing the Bible does not teach that you're to be cloaked with religion. When it tells you to put off wrath and malice and all these things, when the Bible tells you to do that, he's speaking of an outer garment, something that is worn on your person. And when he says put them off, what he's referring to is like a garment. You take them off. You no longer wear them. And then you let the inside of God be what? Be your outward apparel. Putting off the old man and putting on the new. Many of us get frustrated with ourselves because our example is not according to what we know. Every day I remind myself, Lord, how can I perform better than I did yesterday? Because I sure wasn't happy with the other day. You know what I mean? And so you're constantly on the cutting edge to perform better in the natural. And then we brought out here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that kind of goes with the three measures of meal. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first time I read this verse I got kind of thrown off because I know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But what he was referring to here in 1 Thessalonians is that in chapter 4 he covered the return of the Lord. And so it's predicated, and when he returns, what condition will you be found in? He talked about the very God of peace who purifies you completely and entire, your spirit, your soul, and your body, so that it would be without fault when the Lord appears. See, when you stand before the Lord for your rewards, there's one thing that's going to indict you. What part of you was responsible for you not to produce more than you could have? How many follow what I'm saying? What we've done is, again, we've coughed up doctrines that have cloaked our soul in permitting what we walk out in our flesh with. And the kingdom of God is in three measures of meal, not two. You know, when I attended Rhema, I thought it was very interesting, the unreality that a lot of the students walked in. They were misinterpreting what was being taught. It was almost to say when I'm talking about a non-reality, somebody told me, take care. So this rumor started going about the school. Don't listen to anybody that tells you to take care. And one day I got to praying about that, and I said, Lord, I understand their heart. They're just being good to me. They're not trying to be negative. They're not trying to speak negativity in me. How should I take that when they tell me to take care? He says, what they're saying, really, how you need to look at it is they're telling you to take responsibility. Not out of anxiety or nervousness or unbelief, but take the responsibility that's handed you in carefulness. That's how I began to look at it. So when somebody told me to take care right in front of somebody that did it legalistic, I said, yes, amen, you take care too. Just all how you look at it right here. I will not take care. I take my care and I cast it over on the Lord. Well, you got to understand the meaning of that care. There is the care of responsibility that belongs to you and I. We are responsible. And we're to take that responsibility, that care. But we're not to take the care of fear, anxiety, ulcers, states of depression. Really, what I should say, if that's what they really meant, you know, take depression, take worry. Take sickness. Take disease. Terminal illness. Well, do you know that's not what they're saying? They're saying, take care, take responsibility. Yes, amen. Sometimes you should have taken it. And so a lot of us, we don't realize the unreality that we can live in. It's kind of like that joke that I heard about the three that went to hell. A Baptist minister, Pentecostal holiness, and a Rhema graduate. All went to hell. Well, the Baptist minister says, I thought once saved, always saved. I shouldn't be here. Pentecostal holiness says, I knew it. I knew I wasn't good enough. I knew I'd end up here. I just wasn't good enough. I knew this was my destiny. And a Rhema student says, I don't believe I received this. Not living in realities. Not living in realities. We like to cough it off on the responsibility of God any way we can. And if God was not in control of it, then it was not meant to be. I got news for you. God gave you His responsibility when He got you born of the Spirit. He got you filled with the new birth, the life and nature of God. He gave you that free. That didn't cost you a dime, because there was no way you could buy it. Salvation is free. Amen? Then he went another step, and he seen to it that the promise of the Holy Spirit was given to you to bring forth that life in that nature. Amen? But the other part is up to you, not God. The transformation. The taking the change. And really, a good soul winner is one who emanates the life of Christ through their physical body as a result of a change that has taken place in the way he thinks. Amen? Now, we went from here over to Mark 4. So let's turn there. And in Mark chapter 4, at verse 21, it's very interesting. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but it should come abroad. So what is he talking about? Well, before we got to verse 21, he talked about the issue of seed being sown in the earth. Now, when a seed has been planted, the ground will determine the outcome. Every time. The ground will determine the outcome of the seed every time. That's why at verse 22 he says what he says. The seed will always be determined by the ground that it's planted in. The outcome of it. See. Now he said, is a candle brought? And then we went over to Proverbs 20:27, where it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And it is your spirit that he lights up. And when he says he lights your spirit up, it means the light is the life of God that has been impregnated into your inner being. It's there. We just don't have a day of new birth like we did the day of Pentecost. But the new birth was consummated for all those that believed on Jesus after he came up out of the grave. That's why he walked towards some of the disciples in John 20 and said, be filled with the Holy Ghost. They'd already been born of the Spirit because they believed on Jesus. And so the minute he came out of the grave, all that believed on him were automatically born from above. They just didn't have a day of Pentecost for the new birth. That's why the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, not the Acts of the New Birth. And so the Pauline epistles begin to bring in the kind of fruit that God was looking for that the other apostles should have introduced to the common man, but they were taken out by Judaism. Now I'm just going to be bold about this. It is important that you know what the faith is according to just a common faith. Because the Bible is very clear, there is such a thing as the faith over a false faith or a faith that is not true. When a guy tells me he's a soul winner and lose interest in his spiritual food, he's not a soul winner to me. He's what you call a wannabe soul winner, but he's not a soul winner if he loses an interest in the kingdom of God, even in serving the kingdom of God, in serving the obligations that he has to the kingdom of God. He's not a soul winner. He's a quitter. And God has given us a nature that is so powerful and so strong that if we learn how to develop it, and the only way that your nature can be developed is that God has to purge you for that nature to come forth stronger. And that's why we've been giving you these things that help you succeed, such as self-examination of our heart. See, when your heart is purged of the darkness, the light that is in there comes out more. But the darkness that he has to purge is found in your soul, not your spirit. Because you see, no matter what you are in the kingdom of God in your spirit, if it can't manifest through your soul, it won't manifest. Because your soul is what manifests everything. That's why Jesus said if a man would learn how to lay this natural soul down. See, if he learned how to lay this natural soul down, then the life of God can emanate through it. We're full of pride. The nature of man is full of pride. And the more ignorant we become, the longer we live in church, the more prideful we become. Because pride has a way of growing, not reducing itself until the soul is set free, delivered. You know, salvation is in perfect tense as a result of an act that happened past tense. That act carries on present tense, and then it has a future tense to it. And that is what salvation is. It's in the perfect tense. And if you've received that which is past tense, and it's a part of you present tense, then your future is sure, future tense. But your soul has to be delivered. The soul has to be saved daily. Daily, this thing trips off on the wrong thoughts because its nature can't be changed. It was programmed by that first nature that you once had. You don't have it now, but you once had it. But can you pick it up again? Yes, your soul can continue to operate in a fallen nature by the thought processes rather than a nature that you once had on the inside of you to do it. Man whose spirit, and remember I told you the nature of something is literally a generator that operates in the spirit of a man. That's why a man's attitude is likened unto his nature. See, when God goes to purge me or correct me of something, He always identifies it versus the nature that I have been given from God versus the nature of my natural mind. Now there are teachers that are teaching us that we've got two natures at work within us. Nothing can be further from the truth. God did something with your former nature that you once had. He removed it from your spirit and impregnated with the sperm of His life into your spirit now. You don't have that old nature. You only have the knowledge of the old nature operating in your natural soul. Glory to God. And so I'm against those that sit there and say, well, we have two natures we're warring with. Well then, what does it mean by the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit? Your old nature, it was only centered around the senses, the flesh. That's how it's developed, and it's lodged itself in your soul. Here's a mystery. Real interesting mystery. The children of disobedience. I heard one person say that means a disobedient Christian. I said it does not. It means a child whose nature is to be in disobedience. Well, how can we call him a child then if he's not a child of God? Because a child, just the normal term child, either represents, by the text, you're either child of the devil or you're a child of the kingdom of God. But one or the other, you're a child. It just who's your origin. How many got that? And so we're talking now about being a witness before men. That is our responsibility. It is one thing to tell somebody what they need to do, but it's another thing to be example to them, to encourage them to want what you got. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If ye then be risen, wrong, co-raised. If you then were co-raised with Christ, for if therefore ye were co-raised with Christ, that's the way it should have been translated, co-raised. You know, when Jesus came out of the grave, you know who came out of the grave with him? The whole world. Now, in the Greek, it's very interesting, these verses, because they assume the reality of something. They assume the reality of something. If then you have been co-raised with Christ, that is assuming the reality of truth. Then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affections. Actually, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Or to set one's mind on earth. For ye are dead, wrong. Ye died for, and the life has been hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, talking about the body. You see, we seem to think we can act and say and do whatever we want to do. And you're not going to get away with that. I don't care what doctrine of grace you come up with. Bottom line is change. We got psychologists to help the church. Because they seemingly don't know how to break free from an addictive nature. And yet we do have an answer to break away from an addictive nature. Well, Pastor, tell me what that answer is. It is not dealing with psychosis of the mind that's going to help you. It's called Bible. Call Holy Ghost. Call fellowship. And that's where your strength comes from. You can't break free from psychology or the Bible would have something in it saying, if you can go through psychosis, go through it and that'll help you. You know what psychosis does? It gives you an understanding why you have the feelings that you have so that you can still foster those feelings and yet find a way of escape, and you can't. It's giving you a false hope. Well, then how do I break free? The heavy revy of breaking free is abstinence. Oh, I'm sorry. I heard a whole lot of you out there. Abstinence. What? Abstinence? Yeah. Yeah, you step outside of your brain and you cut everything off. But I can't do that. Who told you? Holla, 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 holla. My history tells me. That's your problem. Your history is telling you. I don't read in here anything about God being subject to the history of man. I read in here when God did something with your history. What did He do? He buried the sucker. Thing is, you dug the dead man up, you're still walking around with him. Who are you carrying? Oh, it's the man the Lord killed. Why are you carrying him around? I'm still addicted to him. Let me give you a little psychology. Get a shovel. My board, they'll testify. I got one I can lend you. 20-carat gold plated. You can borrow it off my wall if you want to bury that dead man. As a matter of fact, I'll help you. I got pictures showing me putting it into the ground and digging a hole. I'll help you bury that sucker. I did a joke one time. Some people didn't think it was funny. You know water baptism? You know what that represents? You're putting the old man under. You're resurrecting the new. I made the statement one time, I feel like holding some under. Then he'll just float there. What happened to him? His new man resurrected. Well, why did you do that? Apart from that, he has no hope. We laugh about that, but I also find out where Jesus actually said that if you're the type of person that gives yourself over to other things that don't belong there, adultery, Jesus said, cut it off. Amen. Abstinence. Oh, but I just can't. You'd be surprised what you can do with a little prayer, a little fellowship. But you know what? If the joy of the Lord is strong in your heart, you can break every addiction that you know of. Because the Bible, it's true. How many of you can experience, whether it's past tense or present, how many of you experience the joy of the Lord in your life? How many of you can say that I had more victory in my life when I had the joy than any other time? That's why the Bible is very clear. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You want to know why? Because if you're happy and you're full of joy about something, then nothing can stop you. It's when things in life, the elements of life try and stop you, it brings discouragement. That means you're discouraged. It removes courage from you. You know, life doesn't come. When this world is full of the addiction of the evil one, what hope would you have of this world apart from God? There is no hope. But lies, deceptions, he comes to rob, kill, steal, and destroy. That's all this world's got for you apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody says. Our younger generation today, the Lord showed me that the percentage of the fruit that remains, if we're not careful, we'll be very low-key. Because the influence is far greater today than when I was growing up as a child. We never had the programs fed into us today like we did 40 years ago or 50 years ago. And I've seen even Hollywood's going further and further in its ability to deceive. They're terming things now diseases of the mind that are choices. I was listening to one talk show guy on the radio, and they were debating whether gambling is a disease or a choice. And I remember this one lady said, well, I think it's a disease. It's a chromosome in your brain that gets a hold of some connection there and everything. And this other lady said, well, I disagree with that. I think it's choice. Yes, amen. It is choice. You know, the disease is another form of saying, it's not my fault, it's my body's. Well, if it's a disease, why don't more of us grow up with an addiction to gamble? I never woke up one day and seen these three little things come into focus. Ching, ching, ching. Winner! What was that? It's in your brain. It's a stem cell in there. You know, I'm going to tell you guys the truth. I have never once gone to Las Vegas. I've never been to Las Vegas. I've never been in them gambling joints. Never. I've been there on TV. But yeah, I wonder why Christians even want to go there. It's completely full of deception. That's how that whole town runs. And I've had them come back and say, oh, it was so great. I learned how to control myself. Yeah, I'll let you live in that environment long enough, baby, and you'll be like a lot of them. You get on one of them one-armed bandits, you start pulling that thing, and if you go away to go potty or something like that, and you come back and find somebody else one-armed bandit, you're going to kill them just as well as you kill somebody else. Why? Because it got in you. I just can't stop gambling. Yes, you can. Well, tell me how. I got some chain at home. I got some locks. And I'll chain you down. And I'll feed you until the addiction leaves. Because you don't feed an addiction, it won't be a problem to you. You got to starve that sucker. Now, I've never had the problem with addiction because God called me to preach ever since I was born into this world. So when I was growing up in this world, I never had any kind of addiction whatsoever. Every time I saw it, I've got a call of God in my life. Yes, amen. Thank you, Lord. And I got news for you. Studying Hebrews, what a tremendous chapter, chapter 4. And it literally gets into the fact that Jesus himself partook of the same flesh that you and I did, so that he would not be untouched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Now, I know that some writers are telling us that Jesus did not have a body like ours. He had a body like Adam. That is a lie. He had a body like ours. The sin nature is not passed down through the physical body. The sin nature is passed down through the life that's found in the blood. It is the blood of a man that passes the sin nature, because somehow the blood and the spirit are connected to creating your spirit through the law of Genesis. Are you following what I'm saying? Because Adam and Eve, their first names were both called Adam, father's blood, not Adam and Eve. The translators put the Ah, father, and Dam together, made him Adam. And that's not Adam and Steve. Now they're calling the homosexuality, now they're terming it as a way that you're born into this world. Well, if a homosexual gets born again, then what's his excuse then? Somebody said, well, can you define homosexuality? Yes, I can. I can define it very clear. It's the love of sex. And yet a homosexual will begin to convince you that they're in love. I told one once, no, you're not. You're not in love. He says, well, how can you show me your heart? I says, well, why would you be in love with the same sex? Why? Well, you just don't understand. I do. It's a sex thing. You got to have the same sex. That's all what it boils down to. When I was living in Los Angeles, I've been around a lot of them homosexuals. And I'm going to tell you, a devious heart. They've got a very devious heart. Every ounce of evil operates in those people because they've lost their foundation of productivity. They've lost that. And so when you try to bring all that stuff over in the church, what good does it do? It sure doesn't do anything for the kingdom of God. You've got to mortify, you've got to put to death this flesh so that the life of God can shine out through it. Amen? Well, what hope do any of us have if we don't learn that process? One thing is quit handling the Word of God deceitfully. Start handling the Word of God correctly, and then you won't try to cloak yourself in theologies of grace that will permit you to continue into sin. I'm speaking to those that are watching by television. As well. There is a truth in this, and I'm going to close on this. There is a truth in this. If you don't discover your own heart, you can't change it. You can't remove the darkness and put light. It's period. Addictive nature. You cannot break an addiction till you admit that you have it. You can't get rid of something you don't have. But you do have. No, I don't. Living in unrealities again. Well, I'm not living in unrealities. Well, then you don't have an addiction? No, I don't have an addiction. Then why are you still connected to it? Well, that's your opinion. We all get out of that. Your opinion. No, the bottom line reality is, if God cannot do something within you, then you cannot be a good witness for those around you. It's impossible. It has to start in here. It has to start in here. Did you guys get something here? Hallelujah. Let's close on reading the rest of Colossians 3 here, and we'll close. Now notice this. Verse 3. You died for, and the life of you has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is the life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Notice this. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections. This is one word in the Greek for passions. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Of which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk sometime when ye lived in them. Oh, wow. Yeah, I was working with this gal. I no longer work with her on base. And I was quoting this passage to her because she had gone to a church and given her heart to the Lord. But over a process of time, because she didn't attend church, she had no distinction between what was of God and what was of the world. She incorporated them both. And I was quoting this to her, you can't. Because one does die and the other one begins. I'll never forget the look on her face. And you know what she said to me? She said, well gee, I'm not ready to live like that. Yes, yo, I got that. She says, well, he didn't mention that. I said, on one service, he's supposed to mention everything. See, this is where Christianity today, if we don't do something about bringing people into maturity, they're not going to know the difference between living the life of the world versus the life of the kingdom of God. Are you following what I'm saying? Look at this. But now, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, providing you get a good counselor. Oh, that's not my I'm sorry. Providing you get a good psychologist. No, darn. The influence of what's going on today has gotten hold of me more. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Look at this. Put off. I like it the way it's worded in the Greek. Having put off the old man with the practices of him. and having put on the new man, being renewed in full knowledge according to the image of the one that is presently creating him. In other words, he's being birthed in more people. When you knelt down at that altar one day and you said, "Jesus, come into my heart and life," you and I, all of it, every one of us in here can truthfully say this. Unless you can say, "No, you knew exactly what you were doing." I didn't know what I was doing. I did not know what I was doing. I did not kneel at the altar and say, "Jesus, I give you my life," knowing what I was doing. All I had was the Holy Spirit working on the inside of me, going forward and getting saved. That's all I knew. I got up and I didn't have an inkling of the fact that that old life ended and a new life had begun. I did not have that idea at all. You know when I found out that I had that idea? The very next day, I made a decision to go down and get at the store my usual companion, called my little buddies. And something on the inside of me says, "No." "Oh, I can't do that no more." "No." Well, you know how long I put up with that? About 2 weeks. No little buddies. So me and Sue were walking down the grocery aisle, and I smelt it. I have never smelt beer in my life. In bottles, bottled up. In cans, sealed. And I'm sitting there going, all of a sudden, I'm just like a wolf with my senses heightened. And Sue says, "Do you smell booze?" And I says, "Yeah." Dirty devil. All of a sudden, my mind says, "Come on. This is getting ridiculous. What in the world is wrong with drinking a beer? After all, the Bible does say wine." Yeah. I looked at Sue and I said, "Boy, aren't you glad we're delivered of that?" "Yes." Right away, my mind says, "She's just getting real religious on you. Take her home. Come on back down here and get your little buddies." I can't do that. I can't do that. That's wrong. Who said? I don't know. So I took her home. "Sue, I forgot something at the store. I'll be right back." It's just like I'm possessed. Get down to the store. And at that time, they were doing the little half can things. I hadn't seen them anymore, but I haven't been looking either, by the way. But they didn't have these little, but then they had these little half cans. I go to get one of those little half cans. It appeased my conscience a little bit. And I went, and I got the, I get in my car. Oh, I'm covered. I got myself covered. I got my back covered. Not by the Lord, by certs. And I take one of them things down, and all my flesh goes, "Thank God I finally got it." And this little voice on the inside, "What are you doing?" And I just chuggle that one down, and I put it in the deal, and I got the other one, popped it, and chuggled it down. My lips started getting numb. Oh, the pressure was off now. I got my alcohol. Oh, the pressure's off. You know when the pressure gets off? Conviction comes. All of a sudden, what are you doing? Are you a Christian? Why are you doing this? When Sue finds out... Not when I find out, it's when my wife finds out. And I'm sitting there, oh, and I get all hooked, oh, and I had to finish at least one more. If I'm going under conviction, make it good, man. I don't want to go on a 2 conviction. I want to go on at least 4 convictions, you know. I get home after driving around trying to get rid of the beer and find the trash can I can throw it in. Get home, go right to my bedroom. After I downed a bunch of searchlights, I get on my knees and Sue comes in. Where have you been? I've been up at the store. I'm praying. Don't bother me right now. How many of you remember them days? I had no idea. Matter of fact, Sue and I one day said, we can't do nothing but eat. I hope we don't get a conviction in that area. It means nothing left, you know what I mean? It almost made you think that, what good is it doing serving Christianity anyway? But I'll tell you what, to this day, I've enjoyed my Lord more than I ever have. Mainly because His grace allowed me the time to grow up and change. He probably looks back on those times as jokingly as I do. Because He knew my heart didn't have the right knowledge to protect me. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That word vision in the Hebrew is hazon. No protection or guard without revelation. Thank God I have the revelations necessary to succeed. Amen. Amen. Praise God, because there's just too much influence over our lives in the world that we're living in now. People, there is. Stand up. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we're going to go ahead and close the service. And my Heavenly Father, with everybody that is here present, if they've never received You as a personal Savior, we want to open the door for them to come forward and give their heart and life to You. We feel this is so important for them to give their heart and life to You. It is the only way to escape the corruption that is in the world, the influence of the world. And Father, if they're here and they've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, we want to lay hands on them and see the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit take place in them. And Father, if there be any believers who have broken fellowship with You and would like us to pray and agree with them that their faith will be re-strengthened, then we want to do that. And so with every head bowed and every eye, would embarrass you forward. And this is a tremendous for many things. So if you're sitting there and you're struggling with that, don't struggle. Do like I did. I was sitting there in my seat and my mind was struggling and all that, and I just say, heck with that. Thank You for this young man who has come forward. Be very sensitive to where his heart he's made here this morning. And may he end up leaving this place so blessed in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you go with that person behind you, you'll be blessed. Do we have... Yeah, I guess we do. We have enough time. What I'm going to do is when I dismiss, those of you that would like to come up and kneel at the altar and pray, talk to the Lord, I want to give you the freedom to do that. Maybe the message has ministered to your heart in such a way this morning that just abruptly turning around and walking out is not good. It's good to let what the Lord had ministered to you in your heart this morning off the message settle in by coming and kneeling at the altar and listening to the Lord for a few minutes. Then you can quickly get up and go get your children if you have children. Dear Father, now as we dismiss this service, may everyone be blessed this week in Jesus' name. Amen.